Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts, a work of conviction, a work of strengthening our hearts. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we celebrate our country's birth, July 4th, 1776, when the signing of the Declaration of Independence took place. We declared our independence, our freedom from the rule of England. There's a recurring word or idea in the patriotic songs that we sing. It has to do with freedom and liberty. Or the land of the free and the home of the brave, my country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. I am a patriot. Many of you, most of you, perhaps all of you are patriots. Now the problem is many in America today call themselves patriots. Listen to what George Washington said in his farewell address on September 19th of 1796. He said, guard against the impostures of pretended patriotism. Today, there's much pretended patriotism. And people get mad if you question their patriotism. I think it's time we start questioning people's patriotism. When people around the world think of America, one word sticks out. Freedom. Or the synonym, liberty. In the preamble to our Constitution, which was adopted September 17th of 1787, you probably recognize these words when it says, we the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessing of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. That word liberty is memorialized in the Liberty Bell. We have in the harbor there by New York the Statue of Liberty. We think of liberty when we think of the United States of America. But when we think of liberty, people think of different things. But I want us to think this morning of these essential ingredients of liberty. I'm going to have five words that I want you to remember today that have to do with liberty. I'm going to take them from what we enjoy here in our country as Americans, and I'm going to apply them as well to the Christian life. Here's the first word that you ought to think of when you think of liberty. It's the word sacrifice. Now, if that word doesn't come to you, then think of this. There were 56 men who met in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 234 years ago today. And what they were about to do was very risky. They said, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. If what they were doing would succeed, that struggling little nation they recognized would have hardships. But they also recognized that if they failed, each of them faced the hangman's noose. That is what marked the birth of our nation. Sacrifice. The average age of those who signed the Declaration of Independence was 45. The oldest was 70. The youngest was 27. Almost all of them were Protestant Christians. One was a Roman Catholic. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration, five of them were captured by the British, and they were tortured until they died. 12 had their homes sacked, looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 9 died in the war from its hardships or from its bullets. That's why I say one of the words you need to think of when you think of liberty and freedom is sacrifice. One of the signers, John Hart, was driven from the side of his desperately ill wife for more than a year. He literally lived in the forests and in the caves. He returned home to find his wife dead. His children had vanished. His property had been destroyed. He died of exhaustion and a broken heart. Another signer, Carter Braxton of Virginia, lost all of his ships, sold his home to pay his debts, and he died in rags. I'm telling you that one of the words that we need to remember that's essential to liberty is sacrifice. It was the same with these other signers, Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Rutledge, Morris, Livingston, and Middleton. Thomas Nelson Jr., another signer of Virginia, personally urged George Washington to fire upon his home and destroy it when it became the headquarters for General Cornwallis. He died in bankruptcy. Sacrifice. Thomas Jefferson wrote this letter to William Stephen Smith, November 13th of 1787. You've probably heard this quote. He said, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. It is its natural manure." I'm talking about sacrifice. John Quincy Adams said this to posterity. He said, "Posterity, you will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." We're talking about sacrifice and making good use of the sacrifice of those who have gone before. Today, liberty is threatened, not so much from the outside, but from the inside. Are we willing to sacrifice like our forefathers? You see, freedom is never free. It is always purchased at great cost. Now, you can take that from our country and think of the word sacrifice. And you can think of tyranny and you can think of oppression. But the greatest oppressor is sin. And man's greatest problem is sin. Sin is the greatest tyrant, even over freedom-loving Americans. The consequences of sin are all around us. People enslaved to indulgences. And people will sacrifice much to escape the consequences of sin, even to the point of suicide, just to end it all. From the time that man first sinned, a sacrifice was required. In the Old Testament, there was the blood of bulls and the blood of goats. And the book of Hebrews points out that that was not sufficient. It pointed forward. All of those were a shadow of the greatest sacrifice that would ever be made. A one-time perfect sacrifice. Where the writer of Hebrews said this in 9:26, "He, that is Jesus Christ, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Christ died to free us from the slavery of sin. Yes, one of the essential ingredients of liberty, of freedom, is sacrifice. And if you will be free from your sin, it is not a sacrifice you can make on your part because there's nothing you can do. The sacrifice has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His sacrifice, only what He has done can take care of our sin. The first essential ingredient of liberty is sacrifice. But here's the second essential ingredient of liberty. Vigilance. At the end of America's Constitutional Convention in 1787, the story goes that a woman approached Benjamin Franklin. And she asked him what kind of government the founders had just delivered. He replied, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." Note the final words of that phrase, "if you can keep it." Once freedom has been established, it is not automatic that we're just going to have freedom for the rest of the history of this nation. It requires vigilance, a constant awareness that freedom is not automatic. That freedom is not just something that we defend with guns. It is a gift of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Every coin that is minted in the United States right now has these words, liberty, and also in God we trust. But liberty requires vigilance. Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see, it is possible to again be entangled in bondage. Liberty, freedom, is not automatic. It requires vigilance, continual vigilance. What is our tendency? Our tendency is to constantly backslide into bondage. Think about the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt, out of bondage. And the first time trouble came along, what was their propensity? Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the leeks and to the garlics and to the onions. It requires vigilance. It requires thinking that what you thought was liberty before, no. When you were there, it was bondage. It requires vigilance. Interesting that all false religions make slaves of people for salvation. You know what? You got to work for your salvation. You got to work for it. About the time our Constitution was adopted in the 1780s, Alexander Tyler, a Scottish history professor at the University of Edinburgh, had this to say about the fall of the Athenian Republic some 2,000 years earlier. And you've probably heard this, but I'm going to repeat it. That professor said this: a democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. If that doesn't sound like Barack Obama, what does? Voting for a candidate who promises hope and change. Historically, great nations progress through the following sequence. Number one, they go from bondage to spiritual faith. Then they go from spiritual faith to courage. Then from courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependence. That's the stage we're in right now. From dependence back into bondage. You look at the maps of the territory typically won by conservatives in this country, and it is land that is mostly owned by tax-paying citizens. The territory won by liberals is mostly that which encompasses those living in government-owned tenements and living off of various forms of government welfare. You saw the recent news reports, that say that over 40% of the United States population has reached governmental dependency in the phase. What's the whole point here? Vigilance. And now we want to grant amnesty and citizenship to 20 million criminal invaders called illegals who will thrust us into the bondage phase, slavery. Perhaps we're just in the apathy stage. You see, the apathy stage is, this isn't going to affect me. That's going to be a long ways off. Vigilance is a necessary ingredient for liberty. What about in a Christian life? Isn't it interesting how this all provides such good illustrations for what we face in a Christian life? We've been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now we live for Him. Is vigilance required to live for Him? What about what Peter said? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians 16:13 when he says, "Watch ye." He's actually saying, be vigilant. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. If you're going to live the Christian life as it ought to be lived, it requires vigilance. Constantly. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about and he's looking for somebody he can devour. And you see, those he has devoured, shipwrecks of Christians who simply didn't watch. They were not vigilant. Sacrifice, vigilance, and thirdly, here's another essential ingredient of liberty. And you're going to wonder about this one. It's the word law. L-A-W. Law. Do you still have your Bibles open to Deuteronomy chapter 4? Note verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. Do what? The statutes and the judgments, the commandments of God, verse 5. So he is saying, keep therefore and do the commandments of God, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of your large army and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now I added something to the scripture and I hope you got it. What did I add? Okay, I'm going to read it again because you're not awake. Verse 6, and stop me when I get to it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of your large army and shall say, surely this great... No, you didn't stop me. But did you see it? That's what we would typically think makes a great nation. Isn't it interesting what these nations will hear of? They're not going to hear of your large army. They're not going to hear about your missiles that are pointed their direction. They're not going to hear about those things. What are they going to hear about? They're going to hear all these statutes. They're going to hear what God commanded to the nation of Israel. And they're going to say, as a result of these statutes and the commandments, what a great nation. What a tremendous nation. And it goes on to say in verse 7, for what nation is so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things, God is nigh unto those nations who keep His commandments. His law. Well, isn't law the opposite of liberty? Doesn't liberty mean that I can do anything that I want to do? Liberty is not license. We sang this morning, America the Beautiful. Did you think about it when we got to the second verse? Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Our liberty is in law. We sing that when we sing America the Beautiful. Liberty is not license. Somebody once said that the most free train is the one that is on the track. Did you know that a train cannot go unless it's on the tracks? And it's restricted to those tracks, but it's free. The most free music is the one which abides by the laws of music. In other words, it's not some kid who's banging on the piano, but somebody who follows the notes. The law of music. Then music sounds good. Then it's actually music. Even liberty itself is under the law. James Wilson once said, without liberty, law becomes oppression. Without law, liberty becomes licentiousness. But we would misuse liberty. And there are people who would misuse liberty. Peter says they would misuse it for a cloak of maliciousness. Literally, he's saying they would use liberty as a covering for evil. In other words, I've got the liberty to do whatever I want to do. And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul had to write to the church of Galatia about, because there were people who were trying to use liberty, misuse it. And so he says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So the third word is law. But what law? Because all laws of men eventually become tyranny. Do we have laws in this nation? Or we have a whole bunch of laws being put into effect? Oh, bunches of them. Laws of men. laws of men, but we need a standard above man. And the Protestant Reformation placed that standard into the hands of people. Before the Protestant Reformation, if you had this particular standard in hand, you may have been burned at the stake. But all of a sudden, with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and these reformers, all of a sudden, people had in their own hands that standard, that law. What was it? It was the Scriptures. All of a sudden, the Roman Catholic Church was saying, hey, no, you can't have that. It's up to us, the priest, to tell you what's in there and what's right. It's up to us to interpret that for you. But now men had it. It is no accident that following the Protestant Reformation began the wheels turning to where we eventually had the founding of the United States of America. And the men who founded our country emphasizing the Bible. James says that whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The law of liberty? There is liberty. There is a law of liberty. It's not what man says that is right, but what God says. Man does not know what is right. So freedom is not abiding by man's laws. Freedom is abiding by the law of God. And our founders knew that the Bible was necessary as a basis for law. Listen to the Rhode Island Charter of 1683. Today people are trying to get rid of God, the very mention of God, out of all of our documents. Listen to the Rhode Island Charter. We submit our persons, lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and most absolute laws of His given us in His holy word. Wow, can you believe it? They mention the name of Him whom you can't even close your prayer mentioning today. The Declaration of Independence is based upon those absolute laws as seen in the first paragraph. Do you have your bulletin? Look at it. On the back. The abridged version of the Declaration of Independence. I abridged it. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. In other words, to which the law of God entitles them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now, these men, many of whom did not have near as much education as we have today, were so much smarter than we. And you go on and you read this, and I have highlighted, I have put in bold some interesting statements that are there in the Declaration of Independence. You see those bold statements? I did that on purpose. And I would encourage you to read that later, those bold statements in mind, and compare it to what we are facing in our nation today. But the Declaration of Independence is based upon those absolute laws, an appeal to the laws of nature and of nature's God. Our national constitution established a republic upon the absolute laws of the Bible, not a democracy based on the changing whims of people. Law is an essential ingredient of liberty. That's the third thing. Number four, the fourth essential ingredient of liberty is truth. It was truth. Facts. That comprise most of the Declaration of Independence. This comes from the Declaration. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then, if you're following that on the back of your bulletin, then what's the next thing? He has, and now it starts to delineate what the King of Britain has done. 18 times it says, he has done this, he has done this, he has done this. You know what? Our framers were not afraid to speak the truth. even when it offended somebody. Even when it offended the king to whom most people would be bowing. Proclaiming the truth is necessary, folks, to overcome error. No lie ever gave freedom to anybody. Lies only put people in bondage. Living a lie is living in bondage. Knowing the truth is liberating. Thomas Jefferson said, "It is error alone which needs the support of government. Truth can stand by itself." Most people are familiar with John 8:32. Even the unsaved people are familiar with John 8:32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But look at the context of that. Set you free from what? Verses 33 and 34. Sin. That's man's problem. We come right back to man's problem. It is sin. What is the problem with our nation? It is sin. What is the problem with any people? It is sin. And that's what Jesus is making as a point there. You are in bondage to sin, but when you know the truth will set you free. Some people say, "Well, we're not in bondage. We're free. We're Americans." You know what? You're in bondage to sin. The truth shall set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth." He is the truth. God's word is the truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." An essential ingredient of liberty? Truth. That's why I like my bumper sticker, "You lie." Because that's exactly what this president does. He is a liar. And lying only puts us in bondage. The fifth essential ingredient of liberty, and the last one that I have, is responsibility. I am not being exhaustive, by the way. I'm sure there's many other essential ingredients. But these five I thought of. Responsibility. See, our use of freedom is easily turned into abuse. Would you shut those windows, please, Stephen? We got the air conditioning on. Thank you. All liberties come with responsibility. Think about it. A teen starts driving a vehicle, and the teen goes, "I'm free." Right? I'm free. Liberty, finally. But what comes with that responsibility? What comes with that freedom is responsibility. Because to keep the freedom to drive, now you've got to maintain the vehicle. You've got to put oil in it. You've got to change the oil. You've got to put gas in it. You've got to make sure the tires are up. You've got to maintain it. Freedom has responsibility. The responsibility to hold to the laws. To obey the authorities when it comes to what you're doing when driving a vehicle. Folks, liberties that we enjoy as Americans give us responsibility. And the liberty that you have as a believer in Christ, does that give you any responsibility? It was Jesus who said, "For unto whomsoever much is given of him, much shall be required." Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes, I know Him as my personal Savior. Okay, then what you know now gives you a responsibility. The responsibility to tell others. Do the freedoms you enjoy as an American give you a responsibility? Let me just use as an example the First Amendment of our Constitution. "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Are you free to practice your religion in this country right now? Yes. According to the Constitution, you are free. According to the Constitution, Congress cannot make a law respecting an establishment of religion. They cannot come up with a state religion. And they cannot prohibit the free exercise thereof. Now, I would say that's being violated in many, many places. But perhaps that is being violated by Congress because we haven't been exercising that freedom as we ought. That's what I'm saying. With freedom comes responsibility to exercise the freedoms that we have. How many people today in the United States of America even declare themselves to be religious, connected with any kind of a religion? At least half are not even exercising the freedom they have of religion. Now, they really are, because whatever they do is a religion. They're involved in the religion of secularism, so they're practicing their religion. But that's one of the reasons we are losing that freedom, because we are not using it responsibly. Here's the next thing it says. Maybe you can tell me what comes next in the First Amendment. Let me read it again. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. In other words, they cannot squelch the freedom of speech. Is that being violated today? Oh, by all means it is. Are you practicing the freedom of speech? Are you speaking out? Well, no wonder they are squelching it, because we are not using the freedom we have responsibly. If I am speaking out, pretty soon the people who are trying to squelch it are not going to be able to squelch it. Or the freedom of the press. Now, we say, well, we still have the freedom of the press. They can do anything they want to. Yeah, unless you're somebody connected with somebody who's opposing what's taking place. Then all of a sudden, that particular arm of the press is being squelched. Well, you say, well, I'm not a reporter. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Do you have the opportunity ever to write? You ever have the opportunity to print something? You look at our nation's history, and people at all times would write something. They'd come up with these little flyers and they'd print them. They'd go put them on people's doors. Hey, do you have the freedom to print something up and take it and put it on people's doors? Or to go somewhere and hand those things out? We've got the freedom of press, folks. The reason it's not being so free anymore is we're not using our freedom responsibly, because we can write things. And when people write things in a newspaper, who's the people who sit back and say nothing about it? It's usually Christians who let these foul-mouthed liberals say what they want to say, and we don't respond. Here's the next thing. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble. Question, are we assembling? Are we using that freedom responsibly? Are we assembling? Interesting that right there in the Constitution, you have been given the freedom to assemble. But think about what Hebrews 10:25 says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I would say that most Christians in the United States have forsaken that particular freedom that we have. We are not using it responsibly. So why are these freedoms being taken away? Because we are not using them responsibly. And then it ends with this, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We have those rights because Congress cannot make a law respecting those things. Somebody said that to be born free is a privilege. To die free is an awesome responsibility. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. As important and appreciated as it is to live in a free country, that only lasts during our lifetime. The question is, how about your everlasting freedom? The day is coming when on this earth, even men who are free will be placed under the rule of the Antichrist. Here's what Revelation 13 says. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. Yes, even those who are now free will receive the mark of the beast. The day is coming when the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not to those who are in the United States of America, not to those who live in the freest country on the earth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You may be an American and you may be free, but so many people are in subjection and in bondage to sin. And unless people are saved from sin, that's the greatest thing that can happen in this country. It's not that we elect some president who's not going to do what this current man is doing. But that people hear the good news of the gospel so that they are free from their sin, because people who are not free from their sin will naturally always be inclined to do things that are sinful. Even those of us who are saved will have that inclination. But we do what we do, not by might nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Let freedom ring in our lives. Come to the truth and he shall set you free. Our freedom is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price for all my sin on Calvary. Our hope is in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for